today I wanted to talk about fearless, called, chosen, encouraged, and equipped. And so if I haven't had the honor of meeting you, my name is Pastor Dez. I'm the youth pastor here at this campus. It's been a little wonky recently, but we're getting back in here for sure at the first of the year, no matter what that looks like. So if you have a youth that comes to this campus, please know that we will have something for them coming up soon. I know we have been predominantly at the Fairburn campus, but we'll be getting back in here. Shout out to Pastor Kathy and Pastor Mona for giving our younger women the reins and trusting them with that. Huge shout out to Amanda, Destiny, Tamara, and Pastor Jenny. They have like fearlessly pulled all of this off and have taken the reins, and they are just so amazing. And then shout out to all of our volunteers who said, I don't just want to come, I want to serve. Someone was on the call last night. She's new to our church, and she's like, I want to be here to serve. And I'm like, cool, that's awesome. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing here in this house. God, I thank you that Fearless Conference is happening, God. I thank you that we all get to be here together, encourage one another, and move forward toward what you're calling us into, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. I also have to give one more quick shout out, just in case she sees this. So the bungee jumper and the skydiver are a friend of mine that is the same person. Her and her mom go on adrenaline junkie trips once a year, and they do something that is fearless. So one year they went to, I believe that was in New Zealand that they went bungee jumping, and she sent me her video from that. And then she's jumped out of a plane multiple times, and this year because of COVID they couldn't make a trip, so they jumped out of a plane again. And so I asked her to send me some of her footage, and so that's where that came from. So I do personally know her. She's amazing. She's also in realty, so if you need someone, let me know. I'll send her your way. So just shout out to her, and thank you for her letting us use that footage. So fearlessness, I figured out, is found all throughout the Bible. We just watch people be fearless all the time. And so I was talking to my mom, who's also on Facebook. Hi, Mom. I was talking to my mom, and I was like, I don't know which story to use. Like, which story do you use when you talk about fearlessness? And then I realized that fearlessness is actually looks different for every person. Like, it's unique to what God has called them into. And I can't, because of my English background, I can't do anything without definitions. So fearless is simply lacking fear. So then I looked up what fear is. So fearless is lacking dread, agitation, unease, apprehension, anxiety, worry, or doubt. It means to be bold, brave, courageous, intrepid, that's a great word, valiant, lion-hearted, heroic, daring, dynamic, spirited, confident, unafraid, and undaunted. And I don't know about you, but this year I've struggled with being those things. Just a little bit. I went through some serious postpartum depression with my daughter that I just had. She's 6 months old now. And it reared its face in the form of anxiety, and that was a new journey for me because I had never struggled with that before. And so when Fearless came up and Amanda smiled at me and said, hey, you're preaching, I went, oh, I feel a little unequipped for this. But then I realized that I have great examples in the Bible. We are going through 10 stories today. Don't get overwhelmed by that. I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version, if you will, of each of these stories. And we're going to look how these people were fearless within their own stories and their own lives and what that means for us today. So the first person we're going to kick off with, I had to kick off with a lady, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is a teenager when she's pregnant with Jesus. So if you're younger in the room and thinking that God doesn't have a call on your life, you're very wrong. Mary is pregnant with Jesus. And in Luke 1, 28 through 30, it says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you are anointed with great favor. I love Mary's response. Mary was deeply troubled over the angel's words. She's like, oh, am I now? She knows what's coming. And I think it's because she knows the word of God. She knows that if you're anointed, God's calling. And she's like, oh boy, because that led David into a battle with a giant. And so she's troubled over the words and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. Mary's fearless looked like giving up her reputation for the call of Christ. Because Mary is engaged, not married, engaged. And now she's pregnant. And we all know how that looks. Sometimes we have to be willing to walk out what God has placed inside of us, even though it cost us the reputation that we had. I told you it's going to be quick. We're moving on to Elijah. Elijah, returning back down the mountain when God tells him to. In 1 Kings 19, it says, when Elijah saw how things were, he ran. How many of y'all wanted to run this year? I was like, someone just give me somewhere to run. I'll run. He ran for dear life. Enough of this, God, Elijah says. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. He's done, okay? He's not just like, oh, this is hard. He's like, take me. I am finished. I'm good. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what are you doing here? I love God's questions, because sometimes I look at God and I'm like, really? That's your question? So Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, God, some people trying to kill me, so I ran. It seems like a natural thing. You know, people advance, I run. That seems natural. It seems right. But God's like, Elijah, what are you doing here? And his question isn't, not him understanding Elijah's fear. His question is, Elijah, you've been obedient up to this point. Why are you not where I instructed you to be? Elijah, why are you not doing what I called you to do? Those outside circumstances don't change your calling. The fear is real. But Elijah's fearless looked like going back down the mountain to face his adversaries. And ironically, to train someone to take his place. Some of you all need to hear this. Elijah's fear did not take away God's delight. Because Elijah still gets taken up. He's one of three people who does in the Bible. We see it with Enoch, we see it with Elijah, and we see it with Jesus. It's pretty good company to keep. His fear on that mountain did not take away God's delight in him. Your fear does not take away God delighting in you. Next up is Paul. Paul goes to places to spread the gospel despite people trying to kill him all the time. These people are always throwing Paul in prison. They're always trying to kill him. They're always trying to corner him. In Acts 21, it says, they shouted, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches everywhere what is contrary to our nation, our law, and this temple. And not only that, but now he brings these non-Jewish men with him into the inner courts of our temple. They have made this sacred place ritually unclean. This ignited a huge riot in the city. as all people came together to seize Paul and drag him out of the temple courts. The news reached the commander of the Roman garrison, and the entire city was in an uproar. When's the last time when you were pursuing the things of God, it left a city in an uproar? When the crowd saw the Roman soldiers coming, they stopped beating Paul. He's actively getting beat in the middle of the city in an uproar. Paul's fearless looked like bearing witness to Christ, though he had never seen him with his physical eyes while in the face of personal harm. He knew what God called him to do. He knew where he was supposed to be, and he went fearlessly. A lot of times throughout Paul's ministry, people are trying to stop him from going to certain places because they're like, hey, you said you were gonna die there. Maybe not that city. Maybe avoid that one. And Paul's like, no, we're gonna go. We're gonna keep walking toward that city. We'll get there eventually. This man gets shipwrecked. This man gets thrown in prison more times than I can count. This man gets beaten. And he continues to go after the call of Christ. That may not look like you physically, but emotionally, have you been beaten? Have you been abused? He still goes after the call of Christ because he knows the reward that's waiting for him. The next is Noah. I almost didn't put Noah in here. I get tired of the story of Noah. Can I be real? For all my 90s kids, did y'all sit through way too many Sunday schools where you talked about Noah, okay, with a little felt board and little animals, and you're like, if I have to talk about Noah one more time, I get it. All the animals came to Noah. He built a boat. It's cool, all right? Genesis 6, Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. As far as God was concerned, the earth had, this is from The Message, by the way, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. That doesn't sound familiar at all. Life itself corrupt to the core. Build yourself a ship of teak wood, God said. Noah did everything God commanded him to do. Noah's fearless built a boat in the middle of the desert. While I was writing that, I felt the Holy Spirit say, some of you haven't gotten out of your desert season yet because God has been asking you to build a boat, and instead of doing it, you've been asking God what the point of building the boat in a desert is. God's been calling you to do something. You're going, why? I hadn't seen rain. I think God's waiting for you to build your boat. And then he'll send the outpouring of his presence. Moses. Oh, by the way, Noah was a little up in years during that time. God still called him to endeavors that he could have never imagined. Moses leading a nation across the desert. Exodus 3. The bush was burning but didn't burn up. Moses said, what's going on here? I can't believe this. Amazing. Why doesn't the bush burn up? And God saw that he had stopped to look. I heard a really awesome message some years ago at a conference that said that God was just waiting for someone to stop and notice the bush burning. God saw that he had stopped to look, and God called to him from out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, yes, I'm right here. God said, don't come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet. You're standing on holy ground. The Israelite cry for help has come to me, and I've seen for myself how cruelly they're being treated by the Egyptians. It's time for you to go back. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses answered God, but why me? What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Many people don't preach that part of the story. But why me? Why do I have to do it? You ever feel called to things over and over and over again? You're going, God, why me? Why do I gotta be the one? I'm tired of being the one to do everything. I'll be with you, God said. And this will be proof that I am the one who sent you. When you've brought my people out of Egypt, you will worship God right here at this very mountain. Then Moses said to God, I love Moses. He's who we are on the inside, not the outside. Suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them the God of your father sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. Moses, fearless, was speaking up to the people of God with a speech impediment. We like to think of leadership as this glorious thing, but it's not. It's messy. It exposes some of your worst faults. He gets called to preach and speak and lead people using his voice and has a speech impediment. What? Have you ever looked at your resources and you're like, but how? But I love that God says, I will be with you. I am who I am. A lot of times I hear messages preached, I am fill in the blank for whatever you're not. The I am goes with you to make up for where you lack. Caleb and Joshua. I came across this story some years ago, and I get tired of people overlooking Caleb. Can we talk about that? Poor Caleb. He gets left in the dust. He was there with Joshua. In fact, Caleb's the one who speaks first and is like, no, y'all, we got this. Joseph gets all the credit. I'm like, but Caleb, poor Caleb. Caleb and Joshua go to check out the promised land, and the 10 people with them say, no. And they say, we got this. And they say, no. Numbers 13, they presented themselves before Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They reported to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. The only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. Is that right? Yeah, cool. Caleb interrupted. Called for silence before Moses and said, let's go up and take the land now. I love Caleb. We can do it. Caleb's that annoyingly positive person who comes in and is like, we got this, guys. You're like, I need you to calm down. There's a whole giant. But the others said, we can't attack these people. They're way stronger than we are. So everyone basically freaks out. And they want to go back to Egypt. There's nothing like fear that'll drive you back into the slavery of what you were once set free from. Fear will make you go back to where you came from. But there was a promise that God had made. Numbers 14, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, members of the scouting party, ripped their clothes and addressed the assembled people of Israel. The land we walk through and scouted is very good land, very good indeed. If God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that flows with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. For Joshua and Caleb, fearless was having more faith in who God was and the promise he gave them than the fear that was instilled in the men around them. The story goes on, and all the guys who spread the rumors about the land being scary die. That's a little scary. Only Joshua and Caleb are left. Joshua becomes the leader of the people, and Caleb is rewarded with a fairly large piece of the promised land once they reach it. He has something for you on the other side of your fear. Never let your circumstances make you question the promise of God. Had to throw David in there because Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, a giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out. I'm 5'2", okay? I'm a little bit. And if you put me in front of someone, I would not reach his waist, okay? 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor. His armor was 126 pounds. His armor was a whole person, okay? Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. David arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion Goliath stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines, and he gave his usual challenge. David heard him. David was listening. Some of you don't know where to fight because you haven't listened quite yet. David heard him. Master, he said, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. Saul answered David, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. And he's been at this fighting business since before you were born. Dear Liz, David's fearless was not only going into battle, but doing so against someone who was older, wiser, more experienced, and more skilled at the craft than he was. But David fought a lion and a bear. I'm thinking my odds are pretty good. If I've taken on a whole wild animal, I'm just saying. He got pretty good. David spent time in lonely places, going through trials to prepare him for his moment. He was alone with sheep. What are you going to do with sheep? They're just there. They graze. You move with them. You're alone. He sang worship songs. Played a harp. That's it. Just alone. He went through things that no one saw in order to gain the victory that everyone saw and needed. Don't begrudge the lonely places that you're spending time in. Don't begrudge the lonely seasons or the trials that prepare you for something greater. It may not be leading a nation, but it could be leading someone, and that person matters to God. Can you really talk about fearless without talking about Esther at a women's conference? Esther going to the king. Esther 5. Mordecai told Esther's servant everything that had happened to him. He also told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the bulletin that had been posted in Susa, ordering the massacre so that he could show it to Esther when he reported back with instructions to go to the king and intercede and plead with him for her people. Everyone who works for the king here, and even the people out in the provinces, Esther says, knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who appears before the king without invitation: death. The only exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, that he or she may live. And it has been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive, Mordecai says. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Esther's fearless was speaking up at the cost of her life, potentially. The other cost, however, she knew was far greater, that she would lose her people. I added this one this morning because I thought that there was so much value. The woman caught in adultery. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because this woman comes to Jesus, we're going to assume naked, okay? Maybe a sheet, but still naked underneath the sheet. A little scary. And I'm sure you all know the story. This woman is brought before Jesus by the Pharisees, and they say, we've caught her in the act of adultery. We've caught her in the midst of her sin. There's no denying it. We're all witness to it. And there she stands before God in all of her mess. I wonder how many of us would encounter such great love if we came to Jesus just completely naked and in the midst of our mess. But I think what makes this woman fearless is that Jesus does his infamous saying and says, hey, anyone who hasn't sinned, you can cast the first stone. Go ahead. And they all leave. The fearlessness is that the woman stays. Because it would have been really easy to leave with her accusers gone. Jesus was bent down writing in the sand, and she could have snuck away. But she stays to encounter the King of Kings in one of her worst moments. She's fearless in that she stays, mostly because in order for her to be really pardoned, he has to do it. You see, Jesus basically gives himself permission to stone her because he is the only one without sin. He is the only one who can say you're free and you can go. And she stays. But she doesn't just stay for that. She stays to encounter the love of a man who just saved her life. Some people in here, your fearless simply looks like coming back to Jesus, even if you were brought there unwillingly. The last story is Jesus going to the cross. In Matthew 26, it says, then Jesus led his disciples to an orchard called the oil press. So interesting, the oil press. So the oil press, you literally press the oil out of something. It's under pressure, it's under tension, it's under weight. It feels, I'm sure, like the life is literally getting pressed out of this in order to create the oil that is the anointing. The orchard called the oil press. Jesus told them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, However, an intense feeling of great sorrow plunged his soul into deep sorrow and agony. And he said to them, "My heart is overwhelmed and crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying. Stay here and keep watch with me." And then he walked a short distance away, and overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet, what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me." And in that, Jesus states exactly what our attitude is always supposed to be. "Yet, what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me." The fear was real in that moment. In Luke, it literally says that he prays so passionately, like one being sacrificed, until he was in such intense agony of spirit that his sweat became drops of blood dripping to the ground. He's scared. And yet, he's fearless in his prayer to say, "God, not what I desire, but your will." Jesus is fearless, was enduring all that we could never endure, and overcoming sin and death. But his real fearless was the intense agony of being separated from his Father, so that we never have to be. All of these people were never fearless because of who they were. It's like, "You're David, you got this." No, they weren't fearless because of who they were. They were fearless because of who they knew God was. It was never within their own power. It was never within their own ability. They simply knew the character of God. You see, to Mary, he was omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He had the ability to birth life inside of her without the assistance of a man. To Elijah, he was just. He protected him. To Paul, he was faithful. To Noah, he is creative and omniscient. He's all-knowing. Do you know how much creativity it takes to convince someone to build a boat in the middle of the desert? "Hey, Noah, we're going to build this thing that floats on water." And Noah's like, "Huh? Build a giant boat, Noah. What's a boat like? Huh? We're in a desert." Creativity. I'm just going to pause right there. Okay. So some of you, I feel like you would say, "My season with God is very dry." Call on the creativity of God to create a new experience for you every time you step into his presence. He's big enough, he's creative enough, he's great enough to create something new and fresh for you every time you come to his throne. Even if it's multiple times a day. To Moses, he is infinite, the I am that I am, and merciful. To Caleb and Joshua, he is good. To David, he is gracious and fierce. To Esther, he is wise. And to Jesus, he is self-sufficient because he is God and man. He is loving, he is holy, and at the same time, gracious. Fearless looks different for everyone. For some of you, it may not look like you're jumping out of a plane or bungee jumping in the middle of New Zealand. For some of you, fearlessness is having a tough conversation with someone who said something you disagreed with and harbored ill against them in your heart. For some of you, fearless is reaching out to someone and telling them it would have meant a lot to you if they had done blank and you were disappointed. Maybe fearless is asking for help because you've been dealing with anxiety, depression, and anger for far too long. For some of you, fearless is writing the book or starting the business or tackling the thing that you wish you had stuck with when you were young. But if we're honest, sometimes the most fearless things we'll do will happen within our own hearts. They'll remind us of God's character when we want to run. They'll remind us of God's faithfulness when we want to hide. Some of the most fearless things we'll do will be in this setting where we're finding sanctification and partnering with others while we do it. So before we get the chance to tackle practical, because you're getting ready to go into your breakout sessions where you will practically be learn to do something fearless, whether that's starting a business, whether that's praying fearless prayers, whether that's fearlessly going after your health. But first, you have to commit to being fearless in your heart. You have to commit to being fearless in all that God has called you to. You have to commit to fearlessly going after the character of God and saying that prayer that Jesus said, not what I desire, but your will. Maybe that will mean having a moment here at this altar. Maybe that will mean setting a time to speak to someone that you've needed to talk to. Maybe it will mean asking for accountability from a friend. Maybe it'll mean seeking out counseling for some tough things that you've been going through. So before you do the practical and the physical, we're going to sit here for a moment. And I just want you to ask God where he's calling you to be fearless in your heart, on the inside. And then we'll go and tackle the outside. God, I thank you for all that you are. God, I thank you that you are every good and perfect thing. Lord God, we know it comes from above. God, I thank you that as we aspire to be fearless, Jesus, that you will find us in the midst of our fear and say, "What are you doing here? I've called you to greater things." Thank you that you don't come at us with angry tones and harsh voices, but God, everything you say is just encased in such great love. God, that you meet us in our brokenness and you restore. God, that you are all that we could never be. And so, God, we fearlessly go forward because of who you are, because of your character. God, we thank you that you call us. We thank you that you've chosen us. God, I thank you that you equip us. And when our soul is heavy, you encourage. God, I pray that this would be a time of refreshing for all of these ladies. even for the gentleman in the back. I pray that there would just be a refreshment and restoration of soul and spirit, Lord God. That your goodness would just encapsulate these next couple of days that we're together, God. God, that people who are heavy would walk out light. God, people who are broken will walk out restored. God, I thank you that we are able to be here for each other, masks and all, to help uplift one another and encourage each other. God, I thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your love, God. We give you all the glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.